Hey friends, welcome to day three of my little mini-series where I'm teaching about spiritual warfare and much more importantly about spiritual victory. It's great to have you here with me today. Pull up a Bible, a notepad, a pen, a cup of coffee, and we're going to jump into this in a few moments. Before we do that, as always, if you are new to my ministry, check out the links below, check out my website, lots of things going on, too many to describe or talk about, but I really would encourage you to sign up for my email newsletter. I'm in the midst of launching a whole new part of my ministry where I send an email out every morning at 6 a.m. with a little mini teaching to build your faith. Literally something to listen to before you get out of bed on your phone, and I believe this will immensely bless you. Appreciate it if you do that. And secondly, why not pray about becoming a partner with this ministry? A lot of what I'm trying to do this year is take these videos and put them in front of young people who've never heard the gospel or never heard the message of faith. For $10, I can take these videos you're watching and put them in front of something like 1,000 young people in the Middle East, Iran, Egypt, Saudi Arabia, young men who'll never hear this otherwise. And I appreciate your partnership, your koinonia in spreading the gospel of Jesus. Boom. So I want to jump into day three of thinking about this. Keep this video a little shorter today, but I want you to think with me about spiritual warfare. Go back over, if you didn't do that, yesterday's video, where I talk about we have the victory, we're not fighting to get the victory, we've got the victory. Our fight is to keep the victory. Our fight is to stand in the victory. Our fight is to not allow Satan to con us through the world, the flesh, and the devil, through the different things we experience, and pull us away from that victory. And it is an absolute lie. It's an actually strategy of Satan himself to get you as a Christian fighting for victory. We've got victory. I wake up and I am victorious. And my job is to learn about that victory, to renew my mind to that victory, to think as a victorious one, to speak as a victorious one, to allow Jesus to give me that victorious life. So we have the victory. Now what I want to do with you today is talk about the practicalities of living in and living out that victory. Now, I've mentioned several times this week, in a way, we have three arenas that will at times contradict the word of God in our life: the world, the flesh, and the devil. You'll have three things that will pull at you and pull you away from, frankly, the way that the Lord would have you to live. The world. Now that we live in a fallen world, one day Jesus will return, all things will be made new, the lion will lay down with the lamb. But right now, there is an influence of a world. Now the world can be literally your family, your friends, the actual people you meet. At a larger level, that's also the concepts of the world through media, through literature, through different things like that. My point is, we are living in a world which has a culture, which has beliefs, which often is enmity at war against the things of God. The Bible says we live in the world, but we are not of the world. So there is a fight in a certain legitimate sense as you walk through this world to not get pulled by the ways of the world. Again, often the church thought it could solve that problem by hiding in a monastery and let's go and hide in the woods and just worship Jesus all day long. And that's not the life God has called us to live. So the world will speak to you each and every day. And, you know, at some level, I think this is not actually such a problem. What we need to do is just allow, you know, we need to not allow the world unfettered access into our hearts and minds, ears. You know? So the world is there. Our flesh is there. Now, sometimes you get the challenge because when you're reading the New Testament, the word flesh at times can be used of the word the sinful nature. At times it's actually simply used of your flesh, like literally your body or your human makeup. Now all of us have a, you know, physical makeup of flesh. Your body was created with certain needs, certain desires. And I would actually suggest to you that anything your body craves, desires, needs at some level is not intrinsically wrong. God made you to need food. God made you to need water or liquid. God made you to need rest. God created you with sexual desires. God created you, you know, your body in a way has needs. Nothing wrong with that. The problem is our body will always want what it wants, when it wants, how it wants, with whom it wants. Your body at times can, and if you allow it to do that, it will dominate you. Your flesh, you need to keep it under. My point is your flesh can speak to you. I'm recording this at lunchtime. A lovely sunny day in the month of March. Now, I've been fasting all morning, I haven't eaten. So it's sort of normal, it's not a strange, weird thing if as I'm recording this, I begin to get hungry. Now, I plan to have lunch after this video, but what I don't plan to do is allow my flesh to speak to me so much that I go and eat something which is not good for me, or kind of break some guidelines or rules I put in place in my own life. You don't have to, I do, for my own sort of health and dietary well-being. So don't, your flesh is, the world speaks to you, your flesh speaks to you. It's not intrinsically wrong, just speak back and say no at times. Tell it what to do. You know, a lot of us would never get out of bed if we'd allow our body. Your body will often want to stay in bed all day long. It will want to eat pizza all day long. I mean, my point is like, you need to take control, you need to say no. And then let's talk about Satan, how Satan actually works. This is controversial in a say. What I'm about to say may really shock and scandalize some of you, but Satan has virtually no power. Let me say that again. Satan has virtually no power. Satan's power is the power of suggestion. Satan's power is the power of, you know, giving you a thought, a temptation. Satan's power is to lie. Satan's power is to deceive. Satan does not have a human body. I can sit here in France and lift up a coffee cup and drink it and put it down. Do you know Satan can't drink a coffee? Now, you know, I could, instead of having a coffee, I could order a bottle of vodka or whatever and sit here and drink it and get out of my brain. I'm not going to do this, honestly. It's not a habit of mine, believe me. My point is, Satan can't do that, but Satan hates me because he hates God, and Satan can drop thoughts in my mind or your mind. And my point is, his power is the power of suggestion. The Bible talks about a time when Satan will be bound and he'll no longer be able to go forth and deceive the nations. And when Satan can't deceive us, boom, you know, the Bible says we'll know the truth and the truth sets us free. So Satan doesn't have this power to make you do things. What Satan has a power to do is to suggest things. He has the power to drop thoughts, suggestions, little ideas, if you will, into your mind. And here's what's really, really important. What we need to learn is less about how Satan works rather than how we work. What happens is, for all of us, if you'll get a tiny little thought, it's amazing. I hope this language makes sense to you. It does to me. But a thought has no substance. A thought has no mass. A thought is literally like information. It's as light as a feather. It has no substance, no power whatsoever over you. But as soon as you begin engaging with the thought, a thought is like a script. Imagine like a tiny little movie script. Do this. And as soon as you begin thinking about, oh yeah, you know, eating the pizza, drinking the bottle of, what did I say, vodka, sleeping with the person, getting angry with this person, stealing this, doing this, you know, not, you know, whatever. As soon as you begin engaging with that movie kind of thing, what happens is in your mind, and then usually about half of a second later, your emotions, and then quite literally your body, your nervous system will kick in. You begin feeling as if you're already doing it. And you tend to only feel the good part of it. You feel the appetite, the desire for it. It's like, ooh, you get whipped up into this scenario that isn't actually even real, and you are in control of it. But as soon as you begin engaging, it's in your mind, it can be in your emotions, and then your body gets behind it. Can I tell you guys, if you are, I mean, I know whereof I speak, if you battle hunger or cravings or whatever, that's what happens. Cravings are not hunger. Hunger, I said earlier, you know, if if as I'm making this video, my body literally is like, Graham, we need to eat. And I can feel my, I can feel my stomach rumbling, my body's actually saying, hey, can you put some gas in the tank? We need some food. That's hunger. Cravings are mental, not physical. Hunger is physical. Cravings are mental. Cravings come about when you get a mental idea. And it doesn't, you know, it's interesting. You could go and eat a massive, great, big, healthy meal. It won't stop you getting cravings because cravings don't exist in the stomach. They exist in the mind. But as soon as you begin engaging with those, God, I have that ice cream. You know, the thought comes, you engage with it, your mind starts, as it were, playing out the movie, your emotion, ice cream, your body then begins anticipating that sugar high, that feeling, oh, gotta have it, gotta have it. That's what happens. That's where Satan's power is. And what often happens is we find ourselves in the, let me call it in the midst of the movie. We find ourselves in that thing where our bodies, our emotions, our mind are filled with these, the results, the movie being played out, the suggestion. And we, it is actually normal when we're in the midst of that mess that we feel helpless, we feel powerless, we feel like our will, here's what we feel like. Think about this. We feel like our willpower is at 1% and that our desires are at 99%. That's often what I mean. I was helpless. I had to do it. And it's not true. In any moment, we'll say stop and refocus, play a different movie. All of those, the mental part, the emotional part, and then the physical part will all begin to subside. And I would actually suggest to you, and it's really great to practice this, that there's no state you'll ever be in where you just feel you've got to have that piece of pie, have that boy, girl, have that person, have that, you know, experience, whatever, you know, whatever that sinful thing may be. There's none of that feeling that will usually last more than about a minute. Usually it's gone in about 20 seconds. It's gone. It just begins subsiding. Usually it doesn't go quite as quickly as it came, but it goes, you know, five times as quickly as it came, quite quickly, if you will refocus. And here's what I want you to understand today. There is a spiritual warfare, but the warfare is not in the skies above the cities of Paris. Demon over here. Paul says we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And then he speaks about casting down imaginations. Your warfare exists between your two ears, and your major weapon of warfare is about 1 inch below your nose. It's your mouth. And that's the arena of warfare that we need to engage in. The warfare is about Satan trying to pull you off and pull you away from who God says you are. And I tell you guys, you can have a demon cast out of you a million times. I know whereof I speak. But until you reconcile, deal with, engage with what I've actually taught in this video, can I tell you guys it won't work? You've got an open door for a demon to come back and again. And there is no teaching whatsoever. This is offensive to so many Christians. And yet if they read the Bible, they cannot argue with me. There is no teaching whatsoever in the New Testament, in the epistles to Christians, about getting demons cast out of you. Like, am I saying a demon can't cast out of you? You know, yeah, in a sense it can. It just doesn't do much. Here would be the point. If somebody came to me right now, if a Christian came to me bound by depression, in the pits of depression, they can hardly, suicidal thoughts, whatever, you know, I will do deliverance on them. I will take authority over Satan, spirit of depression. I'm not being cute. I will take authority over that. I will break its power and I will tell it to go in the name of Jesus. And what will usually happen is that person, in my experience, about 80 to 90% of the time, that person will instantly feel joy, glorious relief. Oh, I'm free. And it's true, they're free. Now, here's what the New Testament does teach again and again and again and again and again in every single epistle. It teaches us how to stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. It teaches us to find out who we are in Christ and learn to live in and learn to live out that identity and that place of freedom. That's our battle. So if I just pray for that depressed person and they go away laughing and rejoicing, hallelujah, wonderful. Can I tell you, in my experience, usually the back 2 or 3 days later, oh, it didn't work, Satan came back, the depression came back. What I need to do is set them free. Amen. I've got no problem with that. It's really easy. What I need to do is call discipleship, is teach them who they are in Christ and the freedom that is theirs in Christ Jesus. Selah. guys, I'm going to end this for today, and I've got some questions I'm going to jump into for my weekly Q&A tomorrow. So thank you for watching. Hit the subscribe button, sign up for email newsletter, and why not pray about becoming a regular supporter of this ministry. We love and appreciate you. Drop me a line. I'd love to hear from you, and bye for now.